Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
You know, just do the thing that I asked you to do. And that's what God wants from us. God doesn't need a paycheck from you. God doesn't need something else besides the things that he calls you to do. And so what God wants is just obedience. Just obey me. Just do the things that I ask you to. And Saul wasn't willing to do it. And so what Samuel says to him is the kingdom's been taken away from you because you've been unfaithful to the Lord. And then Samuel turns around, he starts walking away. Saul reaches out to grab the guy. When he reaches out to grab the guy, he rips his robe. And Samuel turns around to him and he says, see the way you rip my robe? I'm paraphrasing. See the way you rip my robe? God's ripped the kingdom out of your hand in exactly the same way. And then Saul starts whining at him and he says, please sacrifice with me in front of the people. He doesn't want to be degraded. You know, basically what you have is a one-on-one between Saul and Samuel, and all the rest of the people aren't hearing the whole thing. And all Saul is worried about is how he looks in front of all of his people. And so Samuel finally says, fine, I'll do a sacrifice with you. Then he walks over to Agag and takes care of him. Again, you have that whole situation. So then what ends up happening is God, because the kingdom had been taken from God tells Samuel, what I want you to do is I've got another guy and I want you to go and anoint him. And Samuel actually prayed for Saul and was weeping over the fact that God had taken the kingdom away from Saul because Samuel loved the guy. And finally, God says to Samuel, you need to stop. You need to stop this. I've rejected him and I've got a man. And I want a man after my own heart. And that's what he called David. And so then Samuel goes to anoint David. When Saul finds out about that whole thing, when Saul figures out that God had replaced him with David, then Saul goes after David with a vengeance. And it starts off with Saul throwing spears at David when David was in his palace. David ended up becoming one of his generals because God had blessed him so much. And situations happened between Saul and David that Saul just didn't like. And so there's one point, they used to sing songs for Saul. Saul has slain his thousands. And then David comes along, and he was a greater warrior than Saul was, and the song got changed. Then the chorus of the song became, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And if you're a guy with an ego, and you've got a kingdom, and you know that God has just stripped that kingdom from you, and that he's looking for someone else, that can tweak you. And that's exactly what happened in that situation. And so Saul went after David, and finally got to the point where Saul was just trying to kill him. And he ended up even throwing a spear at his own son, because his own son was a good friend of David and was protecting and defending David. And Saul at one point says, he's going to take your kingdom, talking to his son. David's going to take your kingdom. And what Saul is saying is, I'm not going to be able to give the kingdom to you because David's in the way. And so need to kill him. And Jonathan wasn't interested in his kingdom. What Jonathan was interested in, he was a godly guy. It's just a bummer that Jonathan died in this story. And so in any case, what happens is Saul goes after David for the next 7 years. And when Saul first went after David, there's a story where David takes off and he goes up to Nob and he goes to the priest's village where the tabernacle's at. And he asks for bread and he asks for Goliath's sword. And when he gets there, the priest says, well, sure. And basically he says, actually, you know what? Let's turn over there. 1 Samuel chapter 22. It's totally worth looking at. 1 Samuel chapter 22, a few books to the left. So David goes to Nob. He gets food for him and his men, and he gets the sword of Goliath. And then Saul shows up afterwards. There was a guy named Doeg who had watched this whole thing and went and ratted on David to Saul. And in verse 9, it says, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, son of Ahitub, he answered, Here I am, my lord. Then Saul said to him, Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? So Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much." And so basically what Ahimelech says is, David, as far as I know, is your right-hand man. David's a guy who's always been honorable to you. He's your son-in-law. And he came and asked for bread, and he came and asked for Goliath's sword, and so I gave it to him. I didn't know anything, that there was a problem between you and David. And the king says, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. So Saul has all the priests put to death, right? Then it goes on and says, verse 19, "Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword." What he did not do to Amalek, he did to his own people. What he did not do in obeying the voice of God, he did against the priests of God. And it shows you how far this guy fell. So he starts off as a follower of God, and he ends up in a situation where he's literally butchering his own people because he thinks that they might be helping David out, of all things. And it's a pitiful place to be. You know, when you follow the Lord, we need to be people who follow the Lord fully. We need to give our hearts over and be ready to do the things that he calls us to and just be faithful to him and just obey. This is not rocket science. If God asks me to do something, then I just need to do it. And when I do that, God puts me in this position where he can bless me in ways that are just awesome. That's what he wanted to do with Saul. And Saul kicked against it his whole life, to the point where towards the end of his life, he's doing things that are just heinous, things that you would never expect from the man, because of his pride and because of his ego and because of the fact that he thinks that God's his enemy on some level or other. And it's just a ridiculous place to be in. When he gets to the end of his life, right before this battle that he dies in, he goes to inquire of the Lord, but he's gone too far in everything. And so basically God's not talking to him, not having a conversation with him anymore. And he wants to know if he's going to, whip the Philistines and all this stuff. And God's not speaking to him. And it says he didn't speak to him through the priests. He didn't speak to him through Urim or Thummim or through the ephod. And so those are ways that they would consult God. And God just wasn't talking to him. And so what he did was he went to what was called the Witch of Endor. When I was a kid, they had this comedy show called Bewitched. Samantha was the witch. She's married to a normal guy. And she had a mother, and it was his mother-in-law, Darren's mother-in-law, and she was called Endora. And they got that out of the Bible. It's from the Witch of Endor. And so he goes to the Witch of Endor, and she's a person who is messing around with demons. The Bible says in the King James Version, she has a familiar spirit. And so what she would do is she would inquire of this familiar spirit, which was a demon, and the demon would come and impersonate people. So if you wanted to go and talk to your grandma, the demon could impersonate your grandma. If you wanted to talk to your dead dad, then the demon could impersonate your dead dad. And so he wants to talk to Samuel. Samuel's died by this time. He wants to talk to Samuel. He goes to this witch and says, "Call up for me Samuel." And so she does. and she gets Samuel. Like, Samuel really shows up, and she flips out, and she goes, "You're the king." And he's like, what happened? What did you see? And she goes, "I saw an old man rising out of the earth," and, you know, all of this stuff. And she's all just flipped out because it's not going the way that it always goes with her. And Samuel does show up. It's one of those times when God allowed somebody to come back. Samuel shows up, starts speaking to Saul, and all he says to him is, "Saul, you're going to die today. And you're going to die, not only you, but your sons are going to die today because you did this." End of story, end of discussion, and Saul goes out at that point. Actually, the witch gives him some dinner and stuff like that because he's all freaked out. And then Saul ends up dying because of this. And the Bible talks about the fact that we are not to be consulting mediums. We're not to be consulting the dead. We're not supposed to be doing this stuff. And so what God does is judges Saul because of his turning away from him, his rebellion, and finally his sin with the witch of Endor. And that's how Saul ends up dead. The guys from Jabesh Gilead hear what the Philistines had done to Saul, and all they've got left is his body, the body of Saul's sons. And so what they do is they come and they took down the bodies of Saul and his sons, took them back to Jabesh Gilead, and they buried their bones under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh. There's a reason that they did this. Saul was a king for about 40 years. And at the beginning of his reign, one of the things that he did right, he had been anointed king of Israel. And most of Israel was like, "Yeah, we don't know if we want to follow you." And so basically Saul went back to farming until he heard this story about these guys from Jabesh Gilead. The king of the Ammonites, a guy named Nahash, had come up against them and put them under siege. And the people of Jabesh Gilead said, how can we settle this whole thing? How can we get out of this without you killing us? And he says, "Well, I'll make peace with you. All you got to do is let me put out your right eye. All the men, I want to put out your right eye." And so they said, give us a few days to see if anybody will help us. And he did. And so they sent down to Gibeah, where Saul was at, and asked for help from Israel. They weren't specifically asking for help from Saul because nobody thought that Saul was anything big. And the Bible talks about the fact that God's spirit came on Saul. He got a posse together, basically, a bunch of guys. They went up to Jabesh Gilead, and he took out Nahash the Ammonite, and he delivered these guys. Literally, from being put to blindness, he delivered these guys. And 40 years later, when they heard that Saul had died, they come up to the village where he's hanging on the wall. They take his abused body down, and they take it home with them, and they bury it out of gratefulness. And there's a type there. There's a picture there. Jesus saved me from blindness. Jesus ends up on a cross, beaten and bloodied, hanging there. And he did that for me. And, you know, one of the things that we need to have is a sense of just gratitude towards the Lord for what he's done for us. And you know, with Saul, he's an imperfect picture of Christ. But what you have is a situation where, you know, the guys at Jabesh Gilead, they know his story. They know what he was like. They know what he'd done. But they remembered what he was like at the very beginning. And so they're basically overlooking 40 years of nonsense and going, "You know what? The guy's been a mess in all these other areas. But he did do this for me. He saved me from blindness. He saved me from the enemy that was going to destroy my life. He saved me." And so they come back and they do their final act of kindness towards Saul. And so that's kind of a cool thing. Then you get to chapter 11. In chapter 11, what you have is a new king. And the new king is obviously David. And it says in verse 1, "Then all Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel.'" So we have a new king, David. He gets anointed. This is his third anointing. It's the third time he was anointed king. The first time he was anointed king is in 1 Samuel in chapter 16, I believe it is. And that was at a sacrifice in Bethlehem, and it was in front of his family. And so God sends Samuel down to Bethlehem, and he's to go to the house of Jesse. And when he gets there, he's to anoint one of the sons of Jesse as king of Israel. And you know how that story goes. Jesse lines up all his sons, and he starts with his eldest and goes to his youngest. And Samuel comes up to the eldest, Eliab, and says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me," because he was tall and he was good looking. He was he was Saul 2, basically, you know, Saul 2.0. And so he comes up to Eliab and he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." And God says to him, "Don't look on the outward appearance, for I've rejected him. I don't see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but I look at the heart." And that's always a good thing to remember about God. God's not looking at how good looking you are. God's not looking at how articulate you are. He's not looking at how necessarily bold you are, or any of those things that the world looks at. He's looking at where your heart's at. And what God wanted was not a guy who was good looking. What he wanted was a guy who had a heart for him, a man after his own heart. That's what he was looking for. He got a good looking guy too, because David was, you know, the Bible says that he was ruddy and he was good looking. And so Samuel ends up going through all the sons of Jesse, and none of them are the one that God had picked. And he goes, "Do you have any more sons?" And Jesse goes, "Well, you know, there's David, but he's out keeping the sheep." And so he'd failed to bring all of his sons. And it kind of shows you what his attitude was towards David. And so David comes up, and he's just a kid, watching sheep. And David comes up and says, and God says, "That's my anointed. You anoint him." And so in front of his family, he's anointed as king of Israel. And it's kept secret from everybody else. It's a secret to everybody else. But in front of his family, he's anointed king. The second time that he's anointed is with the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah is David's tribe. And so it's gone from his family, his close family, to his tribe. And this is the third time he's anointed as king at Hebron. And this is David being anointed king before the nation. So the family, and then the tribe, and then the nation. That's how God works in people's ministries. You know, a lot of times, you know, I've run into people who just wanted, you know, they're like ambitious about the things that they want God to actually, you know, that they want to do for God, but actually they're ambitious about the things that they want God to do for them. And so they want a national ministry, and they kind of go out after that. And that's not how God works. How God works is with close family relationships long before he starts working in other areas. The Bible says, actually, Jesus talked to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, and he says, "You're going to be my witnesses. But when you become my witnesses, I want you to witness for me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth." And Jerusalem is the place where the disciples were at that point. It's the place where you hang. It's the place where you live. And so my Jerusalem is my family. My Jerusalem is my neighborhood. My Jerusalem are the people who are closest to me. That's my Jerusalem. And then Judea and Samaria is kind of like the county, basically. It goes out from there. And so you start reaching, once you've been effective in the area that God's got you, where it's the most personal, your family and your close friends and even people in your office or your workplace and that kind of stuff, all the people who are close to you, when you've reached Jerusalem, the God may want to move you on to something bigger than that. And then you get to Judea and Samaria. And then finally, what God will do is he'll start using you in the area of the uttermost parts of the earth. You may become famous of all things because of the work that God's doing through you. But what God wants to do is he wants to reach the people closest to you. Way too many people are worried about, you know, the whole Tri-Cities when they're not worried about their own family. Way too many people are worried about, you know, everybody on the planet. I pray for missionaries all the time, and I pray for missions all the time. And you got a mission sitting right next to you in the bedroom next door, your sister, or your brother, or your wife, or your child. You know, it's like, I love you guys, and I love the fact that you're following the Lord and that kind of stuff. If my kid wasn't following the Lord, I would be busted up about that whole thing. My children are way more important to me as far as their walk with God than you are. Sorry, you know, love you, but you know, that's my major focus. That's my major ministry. If my wife wasn't following the Lord, I don't know what I would do with that. What a miserable place to be. I know I'm going to go to heaven forever, and she's not going to be there. Not a good thing. And so your focus needs to be on the people who are closest to you. And then, you know, there are people who are going to come, and then there may be people who don't come. But in any case, that's where God's going to use you first, in your family. And then he's going to go to your tribe. And those are the people who are more distant than your family. Those are the people who are out there. And then maybe God wants to use you in a national context. But that's how God does this stuff. Family, tribe, nation. That's the way that we should be looking at those things. Next thing you see is the conquest of Jerusalem. David wants Jerusalem as his capital. And so in verse 4 it says, "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem," which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. "But the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'You shall not come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is the city of David. That's kind of how God does things. You know, Satan comes up and he goes, "You're never going to come here." And David just, you know, you just come along and take the stronghold of whatever Satan told you you couldn't have. Because God doesn't give a rip about what you think. God doesn't give a rip about what an unbeliever or what Satan or what anybody, you know, any kind of opposition that comes up against a believer thinks. He doesn't care about that stuff. It doesn't matter that you have opposition. It matters who's with you in these things. And so David wanted Jerusalem, and David took the stronghold of Zion. And it says, that is the city of David. Now, David said, "Whoever attacks the Jebusites first," and what they're telling you is how the city was taken. "Whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief." Remember, we talked about this last time. David is Joab's uncle. And so he's a close relative of David. He was probably older because of the whole sister thing and where that ended up in relation to his father. In any case, he was probably older. And so Joab ends up going up first, and he became chief. This is how Joab becomes the general of David's army. Now, one of the things that you have with Joab, Joab's this really interesting character, because there are times when the guy is just right on. And he's doing the right thing. There's some times when Joab gave David some advice that was just dead on, and David needed to do the stuff concerning his son, and actually in two different instances concerning his son, bringing his son back and then getting over it when his son was put to death because he was in rebellion against the kingdom. In any case, Joab's kind of this weird guy, because sometimes he's just flaky and weaselly, and sometimes he's just a stand-up guy. And in all instances, he's a warrior. And so you have that whole thing with him. And he hears David say, "First one to attack the Jebusites is going to be chief and captain." In other words, he's going to be the general of my army. And so what another passage over in Samuel says is that Joab shimmied up through the gutter, okay? And it's a shaft. There was, on the city of David, the city of David sits on a ridge, obviously, that comes off a mountain, and about halfway down that ridge, at the bottom in a valley, is a spring, and it's called the Gihon Spring, and it flows like crazy. Lots of water comes out of that thing, and so it used to flow out into the valley. Well, what the Jebusites did was it was the only source of water for their city. And so what they did was, down inside that, the city was sitting up on top, and they cut a tunnel that went down over the Gihon Spring, and then they cut a shaft that went down to the spring from the top. And then what they did was they walled up the outside of the spring. So it was basically a cave that this water would come out of. They walled up the cave, and then they put the shaft coming down to the spring, and you can still see it to this day. In fact, when we go to Israel, we look at it.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.